to review just a bit, Galatians 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So having convinced us about the Judaizers and their trying to bring the law to bear upon us, and Paul has spent, you know, 3-4 chapters talking about the distinction between the law and the promise, we call the law and the gospel. When he's getting towards the end, as he speaks about the false teachers, he gets rather rough. When it starts off in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, those people, you know, he is starting to do what? Well, as he went on here, he said, they were zealous for you, and they were trying to separate Paul and the true believers. He was trying to separate them away from them and let them become like the Judaizers, and so add the law into the gospel. Paul now says, you know, what were they doing? They were doing it for no good. That's what those people were doing. And when he gets down to verse 20, as he says, all my work for you is like a woman trying to give birth. I'm trying to form you in Christ. It's a lot of work. 20, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So, for those who are, well, siding with the false teachers, why would you do that? As he goes on, you want to be under the law? Don't you know what it says? It's about slavery. And so I have set you free. Why do you want to be a slave again? You want to go back to that? We spent a long time about the example of Isaac and about Isaac and Ishmael. He gives this figurative explanation from it. The point that he drives home at the end is what? Verse 29, At that time, the Son born in the ordinary way persecuted the Son born by the power of the Spirit. What's Paul saying? I was giving birth to you by the power of the Spirit so that you would be a true Christian. And what? These Judaizers, what are they? They're just like Ishmael. Just like before, they always persecute those who are free. They always try to drag down the freedom of the Christian. It's what's happening right now. So he is really labeling them. He is setting them aside. He is telling you the problem with what they are doing. With chapter 5, verse 1, and this is where we started after our summer break, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so we talked about this yoke of slavery. What is it when they come to you and say, but you need, yeah, faith in Christ, but also, and they want to add something in, it's slavery. They're trying to enslave you. And so he's saying, stand firm, but he is really pushing hard against what are they doing and why are they doing it and what will happen to it. And so now when we get to chapter 5, verse 2, which is our study for today, I'll read, page 1154, Galatians 5, I start with verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He doesn't mince words, does he? All right, you've got your new sheet in front of you. It has the three columns that we have used before. On the left column is the New King James. Seems to be a little bit more literal. We'll often use that. The middle one is the NIV that we just read from with our Bibles that you have on the table. And then the Greek on the far right side. With verse 2, the NIV which we read was, I, Paul, say to you, or was, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you. The beginning of this, behold, look at this. The emphasis, mark my words, probably has the right sense of it. I don't know that mark and words and they're not exactly there, but check this out, set this. Ego Paulos, I, Paul, lego himen. I, Paul, say to you. What is Paul doing when he starts off? With I, Paul, say to you.
He's probably asking them to recognize his office.
Well, you bet. He has just what office does he have?
apostle.
He is an apostle in the church. Now, granted, he doesn't just go around, you know, you might say throwing the authority and all. Nevertheless, there are times in which you reference your authority. And so, having taught them, having come to them, having, it's time to set things down. When do you normally do that? When do you pull out your office card, your vocation card? When do you say it's time to deal with my authority?
When you put the mantle of the authority on you.
All right. It has been placed upon Paul. It's been placed upon the pastor in his ordination. It's been placed upon fathers. It's been placed upon... Wait, what about this? Start to hear.
Challenged or when you're getting ready to chew somebody's butt.
Okay. When it's been challenged or... Yeah. You're going to have to discipline.
When somebody needs.
When you're trying to settle a controversy, you've got two people who don't know what they're talking about. Somebody comes up and says, look, I'm an authority on this. This is the fact. This is what it is.
Okay. There are times in which you explain. There are times in which you, but there are other times in which finally you go, listen, it really doesn't matter if you understand this or not. You know, you may get it later, you may not, but at this point, Paul has walked through four chapters, and at this point, do you think the Judaizers are going to back down?
Obviously not.
They would have done it already at this point.
Yeah. In some of my studies for the Reformation, we're in the year of the Reformation. Now we're in the 500th year of the Reformation. We're in the month of October, which is, you know, October 31st. Usually we cite as Reformation Day and all. I'm a little behind in my study in order to present it to you, but we're going to get there. We'll get there. But as I was going, what now?
Next year.
Maybe next year. 501st. But anyway, in some of my studies about Reformation times and the history, what I often find is that there is somebody in Wittenberg that starts to say the wrong thing, and so then, you know, Luther and Melanchthon and some of them, they have a council, you know, to come together and to talk about it, and then they lay out what are the two issues, and then finally the man signs off on, you know, at the University of Wittenberg. He was one of the professors. He's on the something. One of the teachers.
Faculty.
Faculty, that's the word I'm looking for. On the faculty. What do I find? About two or three years later, the guy's still doing the stuff. George Major said, you know, well, you need to have good works. Whoa. And then they convince him to sign off. Well, then later he says, well, you don't need good works to be saved, but you do need good works to keep the faith. Wait a minute, you know, and they're doing that. And again, what do I find with these heretics?
They're a bunch of Galatians.
That sounds like a...
They don't ever give up and go away, though, do they?
What we often find is that if the Word of God, if you bring the Word of God to somebody and they're not convinced by it, by the time you bring it to them the third time, you might as well call them a heretic and move on because they're not being changed. They're not changed by that Word of God. They're refusing to hear it. And so I think in this one too, Paul has finally come to the realization with them that those who are Galatians and the people, I hope they come along. But of those who are false teachers, you finally have to throw them out. You finally have to say, no, this will not be allowed.
Well, one of the interesting things about this, where when we go back here to the last part of the fourth chapter, is Paul is really saying to the Galatians, you're doing exactly what the Jews did throughout their history. He's calling the Old Testament in here as a testimony against him. That's really his point with the argument about the birth of the barren or the barren woman and the birth of Isaac and all of that. And then the quote from Isaiah, this is what the prophets have been saying from day one.
Back in Galatians 4, verse 10, I'll read for you. Paul says, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Well, all right. So the Judaizers had come in and they said, fine, we can preach Christ and those kind of things, but you need to observe the special days of the Old Testament. You need to observe these Old Testament feast days, and you need to do certain things on certain days. They're Gentiles. They didn't grow up with this. And well, maybe if that's there, it doesn't sound like that big a deal. Why not? Why not just observe some of these days? It makes some of the Jews a little more comfortable.
There's nothing wrong with observing them, but it's nothing to do with your salvation.
Okay, very good. Is this where they came and said, well, you need to do this because it's necessary for salvation that you do this? That's what they were saying. But you might say, it's just a little thing. Is that so bad?
It seems to teach that Christ didn't fulfill the whole law, that somehow we still got to observe all the Old Testament.
So if Christ isn't enough, now you're right, then all of a sudden, if you have to add this, it must be that what Christ did, what faith in Christ wasn't enough. No, there's something else. So there's always adding something else to it. Or what about just some food restrictions? It's fine. You're all Christians. You believe in Christ, but we can't be having pork. Or why not just observing some of the clean and unclean ceremonially washing of hands, certain regulations concerning spices, your cumin and dill and things.
Because we all know where this goes. Okay, you do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and pretty soon you have to do a whole lot more of it. So pretty soon you're required to do everything.
Some of you, I want to use this as an example. I don't want to go real far with this, but for some of you that are concerned about a right to bear arms, and I say to you, well, all we want to do is have you sign up. Just have a registry that you just register your arms. We're not going to infringe. And I know, and politically speaking, what? You know, everybody kind of, what do we all understand by that?
First step.
We understand a step. We understand the first. To give you another example, because again, I'm sorry, I don't know that this is going to relate. So I got to get something that's going to give you a little bit more. Well, you know, what if I say, listen, I just want to allow, my brain is just not remembering my terms and things of that sort. You know, what if I say, we just want to be able to have it's a little bit offensive to some Muslims that you don't have foot washing stations. And so we just want to, you know, just a little kind of thing where the food would be kept separate and there would be places where you could wash your feet. You know, just a little Sharia law. You know, we all know what is. We kind of go, well, is that with this? Paul brought this up earlier in Galatians 4:10. And it sounds like a small thing. And it is. In one sense. In one sense, it's not. One thing, it's absolutely, because the first step is the first step. Okay? But where is this going? Paul knows exactly where this is going. He has been there before. And every first step in all of these laws always goes to circumcision. And the reason it goes to circumcision is that's the end. That's the end purpose. Okay? If you happen to be a Roman centurion, you can be a really nice guy in the Old Testament, and you can build a temple, and yet you're still considered a Gentile, or in later terms, you're a proselyte of the gate. You build them a temple, you come and hear the word of God, you observe certain days, and you don't eat pork, but if you're not
circumcised,
you are not yet, you know. We'll call you a righteous Gentile, but you're not it until you get to that. And everything about this is all fine and dandy. You're on your word. You're starting to get there. But where are they going? That's where they're going with this. And Paul knows it. He's dealt with this before.
Is the point that concerning the gospel and salvation, it doesn't matter what you take away or what you add to it, it's heresy?
Correct. If there is anything added to Christ, whether it's this, Christ and this, or Christ and this, or Christ and whatever it is, and we know that, and that's where I'm going. We'll come back to my point. Let's go ahead and hit this. Here's what we got. We got Judaizers, and they got faith, and then they're going to add one of those things. You've got St. Paul, who says it's faith alone. Whenever I say, this is where they're going, this is the whole thing, but whenever we have these little things, we say, it's the step, it's the one thing, it's the step. But how bad is that? I've given an example, and I read about another one that I like too. My example was the 100 links of a chain, in which, if Christ is that chain, you're secure. If 99 links are Christ and just one link is mine, how secure is that chain? It doesn't matter how secure the 99 are, right? Because if you let me have one link, but you have to give yourself to Jesus, but you have to make a decision, but you have to be circumcised, but you have, whatever it might be, as soon as you put me into it, just one, as small as it is, that's the denial, exactly. One other example I'll give you is, if I am standing on Christ and he is the rock, I am secure. If I put just one foot on something else, will I stand?
Nope.
No, one foot somewhere else. All it takes is one step, one start, one, you say, well, Christ, and as soon as you do that, everything is unsure.
Is that what some churches today do with tithing?
Yes. Let's right. So, you know, I think this is the kind of thing that, and to what degree, you kind of say, well, what's all going on here? You know, well, you need to become a member here. And you say, well, it's a little, you know, they told me that I need to be tobacco free. Well, they sound like a little thing. And maybe it is. And you say, well, but if you do this, you have to give us your W-2 and you have to, you know, it's faith in Christ. And then there are regulations concerning, you have to worship on Saturday. It's Sabbath day laws. There are always these things that come along with it. they seem pretty small in their whole scheme of things.
You know, one of the interesting things about this in the text, if you look at the in verse 2, if you look at the difference between the NIV and the New King James, James doesn't have it exactly right. But if you look at the difference between the NIV, which says, let yourselves be circumcised, and the New King James says, if you become circumcised, what's the difference in those two statements?
Well, one of them, you're giving the commission to some of yourselves.
That's exactly right. One of them is saying, if you permit this, if you seek this, the other one isn't quite that strong. The Greek text, I think, is probably a little more strong than that because it's a middle passive verb. And it basically, if you become, or if you are circumcised, and what Paul means there is not that a Jew can't be a Christian, but he means if you are circumcised for the purpose of doing something for God, then you're in trouble. And, you know, that's one of the problems. Well, I'll say English, but I think probably it's more American society than anything else. But if we don't contribute to something, it's bad. There's just something about if we don't contribute to something, it can't be any good. And I think that's why English capitalizes the I. When I talk about I, I'm the most important thing in the world. And I think that this carries over here.
The if, the aeon. If this, he's talking about the future. They've started already the special days. They haven't yet gotten to the end game, which is circumcision. And Paul is trying to put a stop to this train. It's the wreck is coming. Here's where the wreck ends up happening. And at this point, you're gone. And he's putting it, and he says, if this is coming, and it's coming in the future, and he wants to stop it before it actually happens, it's a similar, Pastor's hit it right with the middle passive and all. It's very similar to this kind of thing with baptism. You know, you can't baptize yourself. You have to get baptized or be baptized. It happens to you. And yet, you know, it's not like we, you know, put you in handcuffs and force it upon you. But you can't take any credit for it either. But here, they're wanting to put it on you if you permit it. If you allow this to happen, because that's what they're doing. They're bringing it to you. He finally says that Christ will profit you nothing. Oden. Nothing. Wow. This is not Paul saying, well, this is a little bit of a problem. He's saying, if you do this, what gain do you have from being with Christ? Nothing. What? Nothing. That's why when I put down here, I said the result of following these Judaizers and adding to the law is nothing but fatal. It's fatal for your Christianity. You got a new birth in Christ, you add the law into it, you're dead. You just lost it. You lost your faith in Christ. It profits you nothing. Paul is pushing this thing as it should be. Surely, to return to kind of the denominations that we have and the things kind of going on, those things sound, I'm going to say, sound somewhat innocuous, as it sounds like a little thing. Fine, we'll do that. What I find, though, is that as things go on, those things come up. And they come up not because they are a little thing, but because they end up being the thing that prevents God's blessings upon you. And if I receive blessings because of faith in Christ, great. But what happens is I go, wow, you know, I'm really having a tough time in my life. And so then all of a sudden someone brings back up and says, well, you know, your body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh. And since you're still using tobacco and alcohol, see, you're not having victories in your life, and God's not blessing you. So you need to... And so what just happened? I just got put back into the law, right? So I've been trying to not curse. It's been a habit. It's been coming out of my mouth. I've been trying not to. Well, you know, yes, Jesus is your Savior, but you haven't made Him your Lord yet. Have you given it over to Him? You haven't given it over to Him. If you would give it over to Him, then you would have victory. Oh. Wait a minute. You're having this trouble in your life, and these creditors are coming against you, and you've been praying, but you're not getting any relief, right? The Lord's not providing a job, and your house isn't selling. So you know what they say. Here's the next thing. So then they say, you've been praying, but sometimes you have to pray and fast. But if you pray and fast, then the Lord... Do you see how every one of these kind of small, sounds like a small little thing for it, but it's not. In fact, it becomes the thing that keeps people from receiving the good gifts of God, which we say come free from the gospel. Brian and then Tony.
I was going to say that goes all the way back to Catholic theology. You got some of the grace. Now, if you work hard, you'll get some more of it. You didn't get it all at your baptism.
You bet. You didn't get it all.
See here, way farther back than the Catholics.
Yeah.
Yes, you do. You do. Tony?
Yeah, I take this back to the devil in the Garden of Eden. What's missing is the eye that Pastor was talking about. If you don't have, if you just trust only on Christ, that's not enough. You're missing the eye. I have to do something. And all of these little things they add are comforting because I can do it. And you don't put your trust where it belongs because that's so easy and but awful hard to grasp.
Yes. And so we see with this, and as best I can, what is going on? Paul has finally said, I'm putting my foot down, and I'm going to tell you just exactly what's going on. Christ will be of no value to you. It will profit you nothing. Verse 3, he says, and I'm going to testify again. Oh. We just said, why does Paul throw his weight around? This isn't the first time, right? So I say, Jonathan, take out the trash. Well, Dad, why do I have to take out the trash? Well, you're a son in our household. And, you know, the other three sons went off to college and left. You're the son left. It's your turn to take out the trash. Well, I don't think that's fair. I go, well... You know, I haven't charged you for room and board and, you know, use of the car lately and whatever. And I think this is a pretty small thing. I don't think I like it. At some point, we're not talking about this anymore. What am I going to say?
I told you to take it out.
I told you. I, the father, there's no more discussion. Paul says, I'm going to tell you again. What does this mean? We have already dealt with this. I've been very gentle about this. But it is time to tell you again. What happened? You might remember back in Acts chapter 15, there was a council in Jerusalem. The Judaizers were the problem. They said, fine, Paul, you can go out and talk to these Gentiles, but they have to be circumcised. And the council came down and said, Absolutely not. Paul went out in Acts chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, to all the churches, bringing the letter, the good news about how there is no thing in addition to Christ. Tell them belief in Christ is all that is necessary. Paul says, I've done it again, but I'm going to testify to you again, to every man who becomes circumcised, you allow that thing, that thing, remember, it's a bondage. It is a yoke. That he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you do this, you know, what am I going to tell you? That, the result, is you are in debt. If you take circumcision, you become a Jew. And if you become a Jew, you have to do everything that is required of a Jew. That is exactly what this is about. Let's take a look at some of these. I'm gonna rapid fire through them, so I'm not going to wait for everybody to get to them. Matthew 5, verse 48. I'm going to do the ones on the left side first. Matthew 5, 48 says this. Jesus gets done teaching Matthew 5, and he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What kind of law requirement? Perfection is what is required. When you get to James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Is guilty of breaking all of it. Just one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Galatians 3, verse 10 is this. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you submit to this, you are a debtor to keep the entire law. How do I respond when someone says to someone, and they go, well, Pastor, what about, you know, they said that, you know, the reason that I'm not getting blessings is because I'm smoking, because I'm using tobacco. And they say, you know, and if I had the Holy Spirit and if he was the temple of my body, then this wouldn't happen. So what do I say to them? I say, the guy that told you that, I go, is he big and fat? And they look at me, they go, well, yeah, he is. I go, you tell him to clean up the temple of his body and quit eating donuts. I said, and maybe the Lord will bless him. Well, Pastor, what? I go, what? What am I doing? I'm not being, what am I really doing? I'm saying, let's talk about the whole law. Let's talk about the whole thing. I said, you know, everybody has their thing. What do I do? If I don't do it, then I'm going to bang on you about it because you need to be like me. I get up early. Do you get up early? No, you don't, you know. And so what do we always do? If you don't smoke, you bang on people that do. That's what's going on. And so we come up with all, well, the Sabbath, you have to worship on Saturday. And I go, well, no, let's talk about cursing. And let's talk about, you know, everybody has it. But we only want to bring up the stuff that we think, well, I pray and fast. Crazy stuff. You got to be a debtor to keep the whole law. And so don't give me this, you know, well, you have to tithe, you have to. Crazy. No way. You can't do this. It's impossible. You break one thing, you broke it all. I don't care if you kept the Sabbath and you fast and you do this. So this is where Paul is teaching them that they are a debtor, and when you take one part, you take the whole thing. We find out Psalm 14:3, all have turned aside, no one has done right. Ecclesiastes 7, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what right and does not sin. We saw 1 John 1, as we were talking about the freedom, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. If anyone says that they are without sin, they are a liar. We have all fallen short. We have not. Why all of a sudden do we think that we're going to get somewhere if we add the law in? Man, I'm really having trouble with Christ. But if I only had a little law, then I would do better. You won't do better at all. In fact, what does Paul say to conclude? You have become estranged from Christ. estranged. I don't know anybody that uses that word. Estranged. The closest we use that word is, I think, is probably with divorce and marriage or something like that. It does have the sense of a connection, of an association, of a bringing together as you would have in marriage. And when you have your estranged wife, it means you have been separated. Probably separated is probably pretty good. Let's say it even more. It is, the relationship is cut off. It is inactive. What have you done? You have cut yourself off from Jesus. In baptism, we talk about being united with Jesus. We talk about in faith, we're united with. No. When you do this, you have not only made yourself a debtor to keep the whole law, which you can't keep, you have cut yourself off from Christ. So much so that you who are trying to be justified by the law, I think one of the versions, maybe it's the NIV, says attempting to, you got to stick something in there. It's an ongoing kind of thing that's not getting done. Try it. Keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. Paul says, you'll never get there. But something you already have. If you're trying this, this has already happened. You have fallen from grace. Wow. If you're trying to be justified by the law, I can guarantee you're already not a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. This is where he is going with what the Judaizers have taught so far. And so this is not a little thing. This is something that will result if you, and this is why as Paul is speaking about these things, if you become circumcised, Paul's already told them why not to do this, but if you want to go ahead and do it, Christ will profit you nothing. And you will become a debtor to keep the whole law, and you're already done. You've already fallen from grace. That's what happens when you add faith, that is enough, and you add the law, which is what the Judaizers are doing. And normally, if it's one law, it's not going to be enough. We're going to have to add two and three. And finally, we're going to go to what's it going to take? Well, that's what happens. The law always overcomes the gospel. The law always does that when you try to put them side by side. If the law shows you your sin and you kick it out so that you are saved by grace through faith alone, it can remain. Questions? Yes, Mary.
Sorry to go back to the Greek there for a moment, but which brings to mind, I'm looking at Galatians 5, 7 through 12.
You jumped ahead again.
Mm-hmm. Well, we read it.
What about it?
I could wish that those who trouble themselves, who trouble you, would even cut themselves off. And King James says, cut themselves off. And without you guys talking about this morning, I would never have gotten to emasculation. I would have thought that he was wishing they would just leave the church, period. Is there something in the Greek that supports the emasculation?
Yep, absolutely. Okay. And it is not just the kapson tai, but they add, and when they add the prefix onto it, the apokapson tai, it says, not just cut off, but go the whole way. It is emphatic in it. And yes, you're not reading into it, and they're pulling it out as well. The idea that you're separating yourself from Christ is there. But what Paul does is, and yep, it's kind of a wordplay, saying instead of just circumcised, don't just cut off a little flesh, cut the whole thing off.
Well, there's a lot of jokes about that.
Absolutely. But I think Paul is illustrating the point by that, and I would say, you know, what is he saying? This is not a little thing. You're going to, what, completely separate yourself from Christ. And so what all of these other little law kind of things do, they're just marks on the body. What's the big deal? Well, here is the big deal about it. And so next time we're going to take a look at the explanation between this faith and love. He's going to talk about faith is all that's needed, and then he's going to talk about faith showing itself through love. So we'll illustrate that. Mary?
And do we have to, probably not, mention that modern circumcision has more to do with medical fashion and arguments over cleanliness and cancer and stuff than anything to do with religion anymore? Though it was only one or two generations ago that the way you nailed a Jew was to be the only one who was circumcised, but that's no longer the case at all.
It's not a religious question. It just simply isn't. Sorry. It has nothing to do, and that's what Paul says even here. He goes, for the Christian, neither this nor that. You can be or not be. It doesn't really matter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as the way of salvation. Help us that we may not thwart that purpose by trusting in any aspect of the law, but that we would always cling to Christ and praise you for his gifts. In Jesus' name we pray.